parts of the first chapter in Samuel, so 1 Samuel chapter 1, and if we commence reading at verse 19, we'll read to the, it's about the middle of chapter 2 to verse 11 of chapter 2. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, her three bowls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no ignorance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Let's pray once again. Let's ask for God's blessing. Dear Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it means so much to us. And Lord, we pray that as we study this tonight, Lord, to help us to, Lord, learn from it. Help us to, Lord, take what we learn from it and apply it to our lives, Lord. May this be really be practical Christianity, Lord, that we follow. May we really, Lord, hear your voice speaking to us, and may we heed that voice, Lord, as we learn from your word. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so I've got, I just want to start with a quote, courtesy of sermonillustrated.com. Boarding the SS Dorchester on a dreary winter's day in 1943 were 903 troops and four chaplains, including Moody, also known as Lieutenant George Fox. World War II was in full swing, and the ship was headed towards the icy North Atlantic, where German U-boats lurked. At 9:12 noon on the morning of February the 3rd, a German torpedo ripped into the ship. "She's going down," the men cried, scrambling for lifeboats. A young sailor crept up to one of the chaplains. "I've lost my life jacket," he said. Take this, the chaplain said, handing the soldier his jacket. Before the ship sank, each chaplain gave his life jacket to another man. The heroic chaplains then linked arms and lifted their voices in prayer as the Dorchester went down. Lieutenant Fox and his fellow pastors were awarded posthumously this Distinguished Service Cross. That's not a point yet. It's a very true story, and it's apt as we remember 70 years this year to the victory that was declared in Europe. And men and women during this war made the ultimate sacrifice, this selflessly and heroically gave up their lives in the line of duty. And perhaps a tenuous connection, but nearly 3,000 years earlier, and I hope you kind of follow this link with me, in approximately 900 BC in the Israelite town of Shiloh, a godly woman, Hannah, made a vow of committing her only son in a selfless, also an heroic act, honouring the God who first had remembered her and had answered her prayer. And this is possibly one of the most remarkable cases of self-sacrifice to God in the whole of Scripture. And as we come to studying this passage tonight, I want to focus on three things. Hopefully that kind of I can get, there's many things in here, but hopefully three points will focus our minds tonight. Honouring God in spite of personal cost is the first thing. Joy of prayers answered, second. And the greatness of God in his redemption plan is third. So helpful to understand maybe the context and the background that we've of this passage that we've been studying. And the time frame, we're talking about circa 971 BC, which is approximately 135 years, is the span of the first of Samuel. And Israel at the time was in a spiritually very low ebb. They'd really gone away from the Lord, and idolatry was rife. The rulers were dishonest. The high priest's sons, for example, Eli's sons, were very morally corrupt. And this was painful to see. And it wasn't until Samuel's influence and later David's influence which turned around this situation. If you can remember in Bruce's outline a few weeks ago, but he described the transition from the rulers of judges to Samuel and then kings. So it was a period of transition from one type of leadership to another type of rule. And Samuel was instrumental in this time. He succeeded Eli, but he was instrumental in bringing that transition to happen, to occur, this type of rule. And it's this backdrop we arrive in this second part of chapter 1 of Samuel. And we see firstly our first point, honouring God in a personal cost. We see that vow of commitment by Hannah. And we read in verse 21. Now, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." I mentioned sacrifices, and there are all types of different sacrifices in the Old Testament. And what is it in straightforward terms? What does it mean, a sacrifice mean? In the Oxford Dictionary, it describes a sacrifice as an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. And that's exactly what Hannah did. She gave up her son to this greater purpose, to this higher cause, to the Lord God that she valued above all else, even her own son. And it's something that the world out there can't fully understand. And it's interesting listening to a debate of Richard Dawkins on YouTube. And it's interesting how he can't get his head around the fact that a saviour would die such an atrocious death at such a personal sacrifice and be utterly humiliated for the sins of many. It's totally incomprehensible to that type of scientific argument. It doesn't follow. It's not something you can exactly put your finger on, but it takes faith to believe. And Hannah had that faith in abundance in this, as we read this passage. And it's remarkable how the theme of faith and self-sacrifice runs right through the Bible. We have Abraham offering up Isaac in Genesis 22. We have the widow with the two mites in Mark chapter 12. And then the woman with the alabaster oil, which is poured on Jesus' head in Matthew chapter 26. And in 1 Samuel, we have this instance of Hannah dedicating her son to the Lord in Shiloh and to remain there forever. And how can we possibly apply this to our own lives? How can we practically show some sort of self-sacrifice in our own lives? Well, We read in verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there. And I think, and it's a reminder that we are to dedicate our children to the Lord. They're on loan to us from God. And all of us that have children, something to think about. And I just want to give an illustration, and this is from Dale Ralph Davis, who relied upon quite heavily for this, which is, this quote is an example of his experience, and I hope this applies this point. "When I was a child, there were times, though very few, when my father was away. That meant my mother would lead family worship in the evening. I always half dreaded that, because after the scripture was read and we were on our knees, Mum would pray for each of us five boys by name, specifically and in detail, beginning with the oldest down to the youngest, me. I say I half dreaded this because it was difficult to hear the earnest desires of a mother's soul without tears coming to my eyes. And after prayer, they were always fresh because I was the last prayed for. Naturally, it was not macho for an 8-year-old or 10-year-old, 12-year-old to shed tears, but it was tough to be tough. Here was a Christian mother on the basis of what she knew and what she didn't know, making it over, he describes, as her sons to the Lord. They were his, hers, but it was most important that they be his. And for that she prayed." I hope that's something we can all do. We can, as he describes it, make over. We can pray that they be his. Hannah showed a giving spirit, and that's just the kind of next point I want to lead on to. She wasn't obligated in the fact that she gave her child to the Lord. There was no to say she had to do that. But it was in the mercy of God, in answering her prayer, that she was overwhelmed with thanks and would do nothing less but than to give her child to the Lord in full-time service. It wasn't a reluctant gift, it was rejoicing in her heart, and we can see that in her rejoicing in chapter 2. "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And I'll follow that with another word of application, and this, I think, is another lesson we can learn from this. And in that she was so willing to give back to God what he first gave to her. If you read, and I've read a time management book of how you can it describes to you how you should allocate your time in a week and give certain tasks a different time, and you can calculate at the end of the week how much you spent on different tasks. It would be really interesting if we did that same thing with our time. Wouldn't it be interesting to find actually what did we spend the most of our time doing? Probably sleeping, actually, but besides sleeping, what else did we spend? Yeah, we spent most of it at work, but in terms of our hobbies, watching TV, how much time did we spend? And I hope it's a challenge. It's a challenge to me. It was a challenge to me. I hope it's a challenge to you. For us to think about, we may be surprised actually if we really list down how long we spend doing everything. And how much more should we give our time to the Lord Jesus Christ as he came down to this earth and he saved us from our sins? How much more should we give our time to him? Maybe that's an action and. Maybe this is something, and I challenge myself in doing this, is something that we could do. Perhaps we could spend 5 minutes more each week in service to the Lord. So next week, if we're doing preparing for an epilogue, or if we're preparing for a Bible study, should we see if we can try to do 5 minutes extra, and just see if we can put that a little bit more into what you're doing. 5 minutes extra in prayer, maybe a day or a week. It's a little bit of time, but we're doing something, and shouldn't we, as we read Samuel and we learn from Samuel, shouldn't we be doing something extra? Shouldn't we be doing more, as she was so prepared to give all that she had at that time? Shouldn't we be prepared to just give it a little bit more to God in our lives? And our second point to lead on to is, if we honour God in our lives, he will honour us in answering our prayers. Prayers answered, and we see this here. God is gracious and merciful in how he answered the prayers of Hannah. They were heartfelt, real prayers, and they pierced the very depths of heaven, as it were. In verse 20, we read, "So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked from him, from the Lord. His name was Samuel, because it meant ask from the Lord. And you can imagine that joy that must have been felt in that home there in Shiloh. There's a godly woman, Hannah, had been so sorrowful in such misery, and yet unable to have children. And yet there she was, she conceived, and her prayer had been answered. Amazing joy. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition, which I asked of him. And I think as Paul mentioned in his study that preceded this one, that in her prayer she kept nothing back. It's remarkable how, what a formula to follow in our own prayers. She kept nothing back. She committed everything to the Lord. And if we have need of anything, we should ask our Heavenly Father, who's willing to hear and answer our prayer. Matthew chapter 7. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who's in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Philippians 4 verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hannah was a real prayer warrior. She was heartfelt, she was persistent, she poured all her problems out before the Lord in prayer. What a problem is too big, what a problem is too small for a great God. He has the very hairs of our head numbered. He cares about us like we are his own dear children. And Hannah demonstrated great faith and trusted that God would hear her prayer, and her prayer was answered. Ralph Davis writes, true, Hannah is still in Samuel 1, not in Hebrews 4, but you can doubt that she has found the same boldness with its occupant. Christians should allow Hannah to be our school, and I like this, to be our schoolmistress, to lead us to Christ, to instruct us in communion with God. Again, by way of application, how frequently do we pour out our heart to God? Do we hold anything back? It teaches us here, don't hold anything back. Pour out all our need. Pour out all before him in prayer. And God answered Hannah's prayer. And you see that love for Hannah had for the Lord God. Honouring him, saying that she's giving him to the Lord. These are firm, solid commitments from Hannah. She was to dedicate her child to the Lord for the rest of her life. And great personal cost. You might think that it was a great personal cost because of those formative years of a child's life she'd miss. But she gave him in joy, and she was willing to give so much to the Lord who had done so much for her. Roger Ellsworth says that a great gratitude welled up in her heart as she thought of what the Lord had done for her. She did not have to make a special commitment to the Lord. Her heart of gratitude would allow her to do no other. Her heart was touched by the mercy of God, who always desires to do more than what is required. Sorry, her heart was touched by the mercy of God, which is always desires to do more than what is required. And this is on to the next point, the prayer had a greater significance. And I think as we outlined in the background to this, about the condition of Israel at that time, it was morally corrupt. And isn't it wonderful how God answers our prayers, but isn't it even more wonderful when it's used in greater purposes and for his sovereign plan? Jeff Thomas, God says, God is preparing completely differently to how we expect. There is a family where there's bitterness and godliness mixed up together. We wouldn't expect that this family is where God is preparing a man to bring a nation back together to a measure of godliness before the kings. If we knew that God was preparing a saviour, would we expect him to be despised, shamed and spat on? And it's not clear whether Hannah was aware of this greater significance that Samuel would have, but perhaps she was by her very prayer and how God would use Samuel in the nation of Israel to his glory. However, she certainly looked at wonder and awe at what the Lord was. And in chapter 2, verse 8, we read, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in our darkness. She was overawed by God, and so should we be looking wonder at our God. So on to our last point, and the greatness of God. And it's really difficult to appreciate, I think, any of us, what it meant in 1000 BC in Jewish society not to have children. I mean, it must be hard at any time, but particularly then where you think there's no fertility treatment, there's no donation or adoption or welfare state and so on. So there's no sort of second chances to have children. And it must have been completely, we can only imagine what it must have been like, a devastating experience. Have you experienced failure in your life? Perhaps you younger ones, have you had perhaps an exam, or you've had a piece of work at school you've not really done as well as perhaps you'd liked? And you know that disappointment? Multiply this by maybe 100 times, and maybe that's something what Hannah felt at this time. In Jewish society, it was a catastrophe for her not to have children. Her sense was made even stronger by a sister. You imagine your sister teasing you all the time, and or if you have a brother teasing you, you know what that's like, and you can get pretty fed up, can't you, if that happens. And that must have been made, her failure and weakness must have been felt even stronger by that. So, what's the point? I think during that weakness, we see it, and again, if I can quote from Ralph Davis, he sums this really well, and he speaks about John Calvin when he suffered the death of his wife, Idalet. He says, he wrote to his friend William Farrell, May the Lord Jesus support me under this heavy affliction, which would certainly have overcome me had not he who raises up the prostrate, strengthens the weak and refreshes the weary, stretched forth his hand from heaven to me. Calvin was saying he would surely have been crushed, but he knew the Lord who raises up the prostrate, strengthens the weak and refreshes the weary. And that Lord had again acted in character in Calvin's grief. So Hannah is saying here, I was ready to fall and Zare gave me strength. So she was ready to fall, but it says, for by strength no man shall prevail, the adversary of the Lord. So she was almost ready to, and he will give strength to his king. She was almost ready to fall, but at that very point she was ready to fall, the God gave her strength. And from weakness, God can bring great strength. And I hope that point, I've made that point sort of clearly, and I've got that, yeah, that despite this great adversity in Hannah's life, she went on to be used, and God from that brought great strength. And hopefully that can be applied to any of us. And I think that's something remarkable about Hannah and how she went on to be rejoicing, we read here, of God working in her life. And the great redemption plan, before our own eyes were open, before the Holy Spirit touched our lives, we knew no better. But what a wonderful picture this is of living faith in Hannah. And the Lord, and doesn't it echo, and without again being too tenuous in our link, but doesn't it echo every time you see God's hand working in just this way? Ralph Davis talks about micro and macro salvation, which is perhaps for this time on a Thursday is perhaps a little bit too much. But every time there's an instance of God working, it's a reflection of how God works in a greater way in his plan of salvation. And we doesn't it echo that this is my begotten Son in whom I'm well pleased? And we all know John 3 verse 16 how wonderful God worked on that cross at Calvary. And every time God works in this way, in just this Hannah's life, and perhaps in our life, isn't that a reminder of how God is working his greater plan out in salvation, and how he died on that cross and he lived that cruel death to save his people from their sins? And it should remind us every time we read and we think about this of what God has done for us, not only us, but a greater cause in bringing people to him. And so, in conclusion, we've talked about, we've covered firstly sacrifice and how God, at personal cost, we've talked about answered prayer, we've covered God's greater plan in salvation. And in conclusion, I think we've covered Hannah's great commitment to God, and we should be moved and hope we're moved and challenged in our own service to God, and taking up our cross daily in service to him, whatever place we are, we can do it. If we're in school, if we're home, at university, or in the workplace, we're serving him. Are we dedicating that life? Are we serving him? And we're going to sing shortly, "Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." And it's a challenge. I speak for my, for I'm, it's a challenge to me, and I hope I speak for myself here. And are we dedicating our children to him, as we should be? Are we bearing our children before him, before the Lord? We can be encouraged tonight by Hannah's story, that God was so ready and willing to answer prayer in her life, and he can do so in our lives also. And we are reminded by his greater plan of salvation for his people. And I just want to leave you on a positive note. I want to leave you with a quote from the great explorer and missionary David Livingstone. Is it sacrifice? People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in helpful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these things are nothing compared to the glory which will later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk, when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Should we turn to that hymn, 830?